Gonna be made famous. Great nation was coming from Abraham. So he was going to populate a nation. And now God's saying, take the son, the promised one, through whom this is going to happen, and you're going to burn him. You're going to sacrifice him. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. One thing we need to understand about when God calls us to a test is that it is rarely with great detail. And God tells Abraham, go over there. The land of Moriah is a mountain range. Jerusalem's in there and some other areas. Abraham, at this point, was probably living in or near Beersheba, which is 40-some-odd miles from Jerusalem. And so God says, go. And then when it's time, I'll tell you which mountain you're going to trek up and slay your son. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, Isaac his son, split wood, and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. It's interesting that the distance from Beersheba to Jerusalem is about 2.5 days by donkey. And by the route that they would have taken, which is called the ridge route, they would have gone up onto a ridge and walked with this donkey and to where Jerusalem eventually would be. Isaac was carrying, or would soon carry, some wood. Now, when we look at the bundle of wood coming up, I don't want you to get, you know, you see some pictures, it's like a bundle of sticks that Isaac's. It's not that. I mean, Abraham split wood. It was chunks of wood that was going to be given to Isaac. That's important. But where is this place? Where the place that Abraham saw? Well, I think it was the Temple Mount, or what would become the Temple Mount. And why do we believe that? Well, I looked for a map that would really be good. I couldn't find anything. I mean, nothing. I have the artistic skills of a one-year-old, so I chose not to draw anything. Maybe that's being a little too generous with my artistic skills. But we know through other scriptures that, okay, after 2 days, a little over 2 days, he would be near Jerusalem. So when he lifted his eyes, he looked up, he saw the place. We believe it was the Temple Mount because Onura's threshing floor, I think it's in Chronicles, was on Mount Moriah. And the temple was built on Onura's threshing floor. So in essence, Abraham saw where the place was going to be where God's temple would be built. And so that's where all this action is going to take place here. Okay, so do you notice, so in verse 2, there's the call. Now, I don't know, maybe your translation has this. I don't know. Do you see any negotiation? Do you see Abraham hesitating? I mean, he's been told, you're going to kill the son that I gave to you in your old age. Abraham was 75 or so. Sarah was however old she was. Do you see Abraham say, hey, whoa, hold on? No, you don't. No negotiations, no worries, evidently. I can't imagine a dad wouldn't get a little uptight. But nothing recorded that tells us that Abraham did anything except he got up, prepared, got his son, got the implements of his son's demise, and left. Brings us to verses 5 through 8, Abraham's faith and his obedience. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey." Now they're at probably the foot of Mount Moriah. "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. It's interesting this happened on the third day. But look at what Abraham says to his servants. "Just stay here with my stuff. Me and the kid are going to go worship, and then we're going to come back. We're going to go worship and then come back." When we think of Isaac, sometimes we get the idea that he is, all the kids are gone. He's a little guy, you know, little Isaac. Sometimes we get that picture in our head, but it's really not accurate at all. The word there that you translate lad or boy is the Hebrew word na'ar. And na'ar means what we refer to as a 16 to 18 year old, somewhere in that range. I was going to have my son Daniel stand up. Dan, he's not here. He wasn't feeling well. But think of Abraham. And as we go forward, think about, so Abraham's at least 75. He's probably 100 by now. He's old. And, you know, I don't care how well they were, even in their 90s back then. Are you going to be able to force an 18-year-old young man to do something that 18-year-old young man does not want to do? Think about that for a minute. There's some other interesting things here. We will worship. We will go over there, we will worship, and we will return. These are all in what's called a cohortative. A cohortative in Hebrew is showing volition, it's showing choice, it's showing exercise of will. And Abraham's saying, we both have the same will. In this section here, so the two of them walked on together. Imagine. Picture in your imagination a father and son united in purpose going forward together. Isaac, well, let me back up. He put the wood on Isaac, took in his hand the fire, which was probably like an ember, a smoldering ember, and the knife. And with these implements of his son's demise, they walked on together. Do you remember someone else in history who carried wood to his death? Do you remember someone in history who willingly united with his father in purpose, went to his death, and if he didn't want to die, he didn't have to? He was powerful enough not to? Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac's gears are moving some here now. He's saying, look, we've got the wood, got the fire. Okay, burnt offering stuff is good, but where's the lamb? Where's the burnt offerings? Isaac evidently hadn't been included in the discussion up to now. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Here we go again. So the two of them walked on together. What's interesting is both Isaac and Abraham used a word seh, S-E-H, for the lamb. Now, a seh is, if you think of a little baby lamb, a little bitty lamb that goes bounding through the clover and eating the clover and grows up to be lamb chops on your plate. That's what they're looking for, this little lamb. God will provide this little lamb for the sacrifice. They're both looking for a little lamb. Abraham, on the other hand, maybe Abraham is referring to his son Isaac in kind of an oblique way. And he's saying to his son, God's going to provide it. Do you notice the reliance on God? The fact that Abraham recognized the absolute sovereignty of God and that God would provide what was necessary for the sacrifice? He didn't say it in a worrying fashion that we can tell. He didn't argue with Isaac. He just said, look, God's going to take care of this. God's got this. Whatever we need to do to finish this task that God has assigned us, he's going to take care of it. Now, I'm probably the chief offender, but have you ever wondered, God, there's no way this is going to work. Have you ever gotten to the place where you're like, God, this just, I can't do it. There's nothing to do here. And we start looking at ourselves, at our situation, and not at God. Folks, God's sovereign. I'm not. God owns everything. I own nothing. And neither do you. I think one of the lessons we need to take away from this is when we're in that call that hurts, when obeying God hurts, we have to understand that whatever we need in that moment has got to come from God, must come from God. I remember on July 6th, midnight, July 6th, I guess that's July 7th, but I remember asking God for one thing. I couldn't provide that one thing. And God said no. What do we do then? Verses 9 through 12 of Abraham's actions and God's interference. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Do you see Abraham continuing his walk of faith? Do you see Abraham continuing to obey? Can you imagine? I can't imagine what it would be like if God had said, okay, Patrick, take your son Daniel, who you love, go to Pike's Peak, build an altar, and sacrifice him. I don't know. That would tear me up. I hope I would obey. But I know, as a dad, what that would do in my heart. I know how much that would hurt. My boy, you want my boy? You want my son? The one that's carrying my name. You want me to kill him? And yet Abraham did. Evidently, at some point, he told Isaac, you the lamb. And what did Isaac do? Could a 100-year-old man bind an 18-year-old boy if that 18-year-old boy didn't want to be bound or didn't allow the binding to take place? I mean, he could have run away from him. And yet there's Isaac submitting to the will of his father and his father. Complete and utter submission. The altar is built. It's probably just a pile of stone. The wood's there. He's got the coal probably nearby. He grabs the knife. It's kind of like a little dagger. Now, scholars disagree on this point. Was Isaac laying face up or was he laying face down? I should have used that for my doctoral dissertation because nobody's talked about it that much. It doesn't really matter. In either case, what does Abraham do with his son on the altar? Does he plead with God? God, please, come on now. I followed you up to this point. Come on, God. You really don't want me to do this, do you? Do you want me to kill my son? The one you promised me, God. You promised me this boy. I never asked for him. Abraham doesn't. He stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, the intent to slay. But, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him, to Abraham, from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God votes no. You know, we have this picture that Abraham had the knife and Isaac was on the altar and he was kind of there, and then the angel of the Lord yelling at him not to do it. I don't think that's what was going on. I think Isaac was on the altar, the fire was about to be lit, and Abraham was beside him with the knife to his throat. He was there to slay Isaac in an act of worship. Now, Abraham has probably seen human sacrifice before. Remember, he was polytheistic over in Ur of the Chaldees, and he left that. Maybe Abraham's thinking, well, maybe this is just one of the gods, and I just have to do what he says. Maybe? I don't think so. I think Abraham has known that God is God and that the other ones aren't. And he is so faithful to God that he's going to kill his promised son. He's not going to act like he's going to do it. He's not going to walk up to the edge and say, I'm here. You ever have kids, when they're arguing? And don't touch me. You're touching me. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. You're not going to touch me. Leave me alone. Don't. Especially when you're driving. And you look in the rear view, don't make me stop this car. And they, I'm not touching you. You have that? I know. I probably just my kids. That's not what Abraham was doing. He wasn't trying to get as close as possible to doing this and not do it. Abraham was doing it. Killing his son. He had already settled in his heart, this is what I'm going to do. And then the angel of the Lord. When we see that phrase in the Old Testament, usually it's referencing a pre-incarnate Christ. So here's the second person of the Trinity yelling, "Hey, Abraham!" No. Don't do it. I know now that you fear God. Now, that brings up a whole other issue. Does God learn? I mean, you have this whole group of people, theologians, who say, yes, God learns. And you say, well, wait a minute, what about omniscience? He knows everything. And these theologians, they're called open theists. What they come back with is, well, God knows all that's knowable. And it sounds really good. The future is not knowable, right? We don't know what the future holds, so the future is not knowable, therefore God doesn't know the future. He can only, and then if you pick up on that, I say, well, what about predictive prophecy? God says he's going to win. Well, God just knows humankind so well and the history so well, perfectly, as a matter of fact, that he can predict with high degree of accuracy what's going to happen in the future. But God says he's going to win. Okay, I don't want to get off on open theism. That's one of my pet peeves, that theology. But they say God learns, and it looks like God learns here. As parents, have you ever taught your kids through acting dumb? And have them do something to prove something, not to you, but to them? The placement of this test is interesting. Because Abraham had just demonstrated a lack of faith with Abimelech, right? He lied. He caused problems for that king. So God's coming up. And remember the word nisa, test, means to test, so to prove the quality of? I'm convinced the purpose of this test isn't so God would find out that Abraham actually would obey, is that so Abraham would find out that his faith is intact. And if anything's going to prove it, killing your son's going to do it. Which one am I on here? Okay, 12. Final point. God's provision. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Remember back earlier, they're asking, where's the lamb? Unlike some with whom I usually agree, I don't think Abraham thought that God was going to provide an actual lamb. I think Abraham really thought Isaac was the lamb. But he used a term for a little itty-bitty lamb. Here, a ram. That's just not a choice of translation. That's the only translation this word can be. The word here is ayel, A-Y-E-L, ayel. Whereas a seh is this little lamb, an ayel, think of a bighorn sheep. Isaac and Abraham were looking for something small, and God gave them something big. much more than they ever imagined would be. The aisle. And this ram caught with thorns on his scalp was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Does that remind you of anyone? God will provide. On top of Mount Moriah, God provided for Abraham. There's a theory that when we look for where Jesus was crucified, Golgotha, is about 700 meters from the place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, approximately. Just over the wall, there's this hill, and there's this thing that looks like a skull. It's not the other one. It's this one. It's not very popular. And all the graves have been removed from that area, so there were no graves there, but there were graves at the time of Christ. And Christ would have been crucified on this high place, which is what the Romans would do, overlooking where he stopped the execution of Isaac. This theory goes on to say that Christ's blood could have flowed down the cross, where as he was walking to Golgotha, and flowed to exactly where the mercy seat would have been in the temple. Every year, the mercy seat was sprinkled with blood to cover sin. I'm not sure I agree with that much of the theory, because that's 700 meters is a long way for a drop of blood to go. But it's interesting that the sacrifice of Christ happened essentially the same place where Jesus intervened to prevent a sacrifice. January is the first month of the year. Has nothing to do with my message. July the 6th, 2002, at midnight, I asked God to do something. And he said no. Earlier that day, he had called my wife and I to a journey. He called us to obey and walk through some waters that I was not prepared to walk through. Our baby died that day. All I asked God to do was take away the pain. Please, God, take away the pain. I was holding Beth. She was sobbing. She was in pain. She was doubled over in pain. And I was holding her. I couldn't fix it. Nothing to do. And I said, God, take away the pain. Not just her physical pain, but the pain of losing your child. God said no. A few months later, now looking back, I wish I would have done so many things differently now than I did. A few months later, we found out we were pregnant, or Beth was pregnant again. You would think that would cause great joy and rejoicing and happiness and this and that and the other thing, but it didn't. It produced worry. No, not again. I don't want to go. I'd rather be childless than go through that again. That pregnancy was fraught, or filled, I guess is a better word, with challenges. We found out, I noticed one night, we were teaching Hebrew to some people up in, where was that, Liberty Town? Somewhere in Maryland. And Beth was talking to me, and I noticed one eye, something just looked weird as we were talking, and I noticed that one side of Beth's face was paralyzed. I was like, oh, no. I said, what's wrong? She goes, I noticed. So, yeah, it's kind of hard not. Got her to a doctor. Found out she had second stage Lyme disease. We went to her OBGYN, and they had nothing for us. They pulled out the medical books. Looking in the medical books, there's nothing to tell us anything about this. We don't know what's going to happen. We know it's not good for a baby to have that disease. What we don't know is if the cure for that disease is worse for the baby than the disease itself. And I want to tell you, there's only been a few times in my life, two times in my life, where I cannot remember what happened after hearing some words. Once was when my dad died in 1997. After he died and we left, I don't know how I got home that night. To this day, I don't remember anything. I remember watching my dad die. That's it. Second time is when this doctor said, we don't know what's going to happen to your baby. And we went home. I did not know. To this day, I don't remember. We were referred to this doctor, infectious disease doctor, Dr. Ambardar, something like that. We were living in Virginia at the time, and this doctor was one of the best infectious disease doctors on the East Coast. And she was looking into the effect of Lyme disease and treatment on unborn children. What a coincidence. She didn't know what the treatment would do. Beth had to do IV antibiotics. It's really, I don't even remember the antibiotic. It was once a week, once a day? Once a day. She had a line in her arm here permanently for the treatment, hooked up, and she would have to take this stuff to flush it first, and then she would hook this bag of stuff, and it would drip into her, and then she would take it apart and all that stuff. And she had to do that once a day, taking this stuff that they hoped would kill the stuff that was hurting her and our baby. Well, you had to go. Every time we would go for a checkup for our baby, I want to tell you, I was worried. We're going to have a heartbeat. There was a time during that pregnancy that the baby went silent, didn't move. Oh, no. Not again, God. So we decided, we had already decided we didn't want to know whether we had a boy or a girl. We believe our first child was a girl. We named her Sovereignty Grace. We had a name for a son. I believe it was Daniel. Am I right? We had chosen Daniel as a son. God is my judge. We thought that was appropriate considering everything that had gone on. But for the girl, I mean, we just couldn't figure out the name for our girl if we were going to have a girl. We had some names. Beth came up with some names. One was Shekinah, glory of God. Another was Hosanna. The only thing I could come up with was Loquitia. Now, my mom, may she rest in peace, was Southern. I mean, Southern. And names like Hosanna, Shekinah, Loquitia, Tyrone, nope, not going to do it. The name we kind of settled on, we didn't really settle on it. We kind of were like kicking around it. We really didn't like it. It was Michaela, who was like Yahweh. I was like, yeah, but that's, yeah, it's kind of to me. One day I was upstairs, and we had a little itty-bitty townhouse in Lorton, Virginia, and I was upstairs studying this passage, as a matter of fact. I was translating it, and I came downstairs, and I yelled to Beth, I have the name. The foot is speaking. I didn't do that. I know better. And Beth said, what? I said, well, I know what we're going to name if we have a girl. She said, what? I said, I'm not going to tell you. After I woke up, I said, I have the name. The name's Moriah. Remember, Isaac was named that way to remind Sarah of her lack of faith. If we had this baby, I wanted a reminder of God's provision. Moriah. The word itself is a Hebrew participle, which means the place of seeing. But the meaning of that is provision. Where God sees, God provides. We had other issues come up before birth. Came time for Moriah to come forth. We didn't know if we were having a Daniel or Moriah at this point. And Moriah was born, 15 minutes of labor, 4 pushes. Nurses were astounded. And we had a little girl, I remember. I looked at Beth, I said, we have a girl. A lot of guys say they want their firstborn to be a son. I didn't. I wanted a little girl. I don't know why. Moriah. Moriah's middle name is Abigail. It means father's joy. The nurses asked me, why did you choose those names? And so I shared with them. I asked God for a little thing on July 6th, 2002. I asked him to take away some pain. And he said no. He blessed me with someone much greater than I could have imagined. He blessed us with Moriah. So every time we call her name and call her name, we are reminded of God's provision for us. Not that he took away the pain, because he didn't, and he hasn't, and I really don't expect him to. But he provided much more than we could ever have imagined. He provided his joy to us. my little girl. Sometimes following God hurts. Sometimes God says, I'm not going to provide what you want. But I'm going to provide more than you can imagine. He did it with Christ. Remember, the Jews were looking for a political Messiah. Just get Rome off our back. Nah. I'm providing a Savior for the world. You know, Jesus died for me. Like the ram died in the place for Isaac, Jesus died in my place. And he didn't save me from hell. That's something I really just don't like. God saved me from the fires of hell. No, he didn't. He didn't save me from hell. He didn't save me from demons torturing me. He didn't save me from Satan torturing me. Because you know what? Demons and Satan are getting pounded at the same time other residents of hell are getting pounded. Jesus died to save me from God's wrath. That's what Jesus died to save me from. God's wrath. I'm convinced people in hell are there, and God's pouring his wrath out on them, waiting for his righteousness to be satisfied and his holiness to be satisfied with their sacrifice for their sin. And you know when that's going to happen? Never. As Christians, folks, I'm sorry I went over a little bit, but as Christians, we are constantly on a journey. Sometimes that journey has a lot of happiness and joy and laughter and that stuff, and oftentimes it doesn't. I don't know where each one of you are in your journey with God. Maybe you're at the point of sacrifice. Maybe God's brought you to a point where you're giving up on something or someone. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's something else. I don't know. If you don't remember anything from today, remember this one word. I want you to remember one word. Moriah. Provision. God calls. God provides. Father, I thank you for the pain. I thank you for the struggle. Thank you that you looked on Beth and me all those years ago in our heartbreak. And you provided for us much more than we could ever imagine in giving us your joy in our Moriah. And Father, I ask that you would remind all of us here that although the journeys you call us to travel are often rocky, are always a walk of faith, Father, I ask that you remind us that you are our provider. And since you are our provider, Father, we can walk anywhere. knowing that you have our best in your mind. Help us, Father, to glorify you in every way, in every deed. Help us to remember in the midst of difficulty that when you call us to those places, you will provide for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.